To this morning, once again, look at another aspect of this wonderful woman's life, namely Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And the verse that we would like to consider this morning is that verse 5 of John chapter 2. John 2 and verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It would appear what we have learned from Mary already in this study, that there is no doubt that Mary was very close to her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, they seem to be inseparable. A wonderful testimony that any Christian woman would be glad to have. The blessing of a life walking day by day close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would appear to have been the life that Mary lived and the life that Mary led. Although she was close to her son, Mary came to realize that Christ had been sent into the world to do the will of his Father, and that neither she, nor anyone else, nor anything else could stand in his way. He had come to do his Father's will, to carry out the will the Father had sent him to do. And Mary had already been reminded of this when he was a 12-year-old boy there with his parents, his earthly parents, in the temple. For we read in Luke chapter 2, and there in that verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And now Mary is attending this marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. And it was there at that marriage feast that she was to learn more about Christ and more about the Son whom through her she brought into the world. And it is indeed interesting that even though Mary had given birth to Christ, and she had been with Christ in her home for 30 years, up until the time that the Lord, as it were, left home and went out to do his Father's will and to begin his earthly ministry, that Mary still had more to learn about Christ. Now this teaches us that it doesn't matter how intimate we are with the Lord, as we all should be. And even though we may walk with him day by day and be in close communion and fellowship with our Savior, still, there is much more for us to learn about Christ and much more for us to learn of Christ. You remember the words of Paul when he wrote to the believers in Philippi. And when he wrote that letter to the believers in Philippi, Paul was an aged man. He had been serving the Lord for many years, had been on many missionary journeys, had suffered many things for the cause of Christ. And yet, what was Paul's prayer? After all those years, Paul's prayer was that I might know him. And so Paul was praying that he might still know more of the Lord and know Him in a deeper way. And so you see, believer, no matter what age we are, or how many years we have been on the pilgrim pathway, and how much we know of Christ, there is still so much more for us to know. We lived 100 years as a Christian. We would still have only touched the surface of knowing the Lord. We would only be dabbling at the water's edge, because we can never fully know Christ. There is so much there of which we do not know. And that ought to be our desire, and something we ought to strive after, like Paul, that we might know the Lord in a deeper way, in a fuller way, even as Paul desired. And so we follow Mary, as it were, to this marriage in Cana of Galilee, and discover what Mary learned about Christ at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And first of all, I want us to look at Mary and her conduct at the marriage. Mary and her conduct, how she conducted herself at this marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. Now, from the opening verse of John 2, it would appear that Mary was already present at the wedding. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So she was already present. She was already present when the Lord Jesus and the disciples that He had chosen, when the Lord Jesus and the disciples arrived as the invited guests, Mary was already there. And John informs us the mother of Jesus was there. And when we look at those words and the manner in which John refers to Mary, it tells us something important about her. In fact, it tells us a number of things about her. John said the mother of Jesus was there. And those words tell us, first of all, that Mary was a respected person. Mary is spoken of many times in John's Gospel. And yet, not once, no, not even once does John call Mary by name. John never mentions Mary's name. John never refers to her as Mary. John instead always refers to her as the mother of Jesus. And I gather from that term that John uses that John had great respect for Mary. So much respect that he could not bring himself to call her by name. We see that in verse 1. Look at verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith. Notice again, John doesn't say Mary. John, the mother of Jesus saith unto him. Look at his mother, he doesn't mention Mary. His mother saith unto the servants. And you go down to verse 12. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother. And his mother. And this is consistent throughout John's Gospel. Now, if we ever had an opportunity, it's not going to happen, but if we ever had an opportunity to meet the Queen of England, go over to Buckingham Palace, and be brought in before her. Now, I don't think any one of us would say, well, how you doing, Elizabeth? We would be addressing her and giving her her highest title. We would say, Your Majesty. Now, why would we not call her Elizabeth? Because we have respect for her as Queen of England, Queen of the British Commonwealth. That's why we would not address her by her first name, because we have respect. We have respect for her as a person and her position, the Queen. Now here we have John, and John doesn't say to the mother of Jesus Christ, Mary. He didn't call her Mary, he didn't address her by her name. And I believe that shows us what respect John had for Mary. And she was a respected person. John, the beloved disciple, had so much respect for the mother of our Lord that he couldn't bring himself to call her by her name. And I'm sure there are those that you have met with in the course of life that you would never dream of referring to them or speaking to them and addressing them by their first name. Perhaps because of their position, or because certainly you have so much respect for them. And so it is with John. John says, this is the mother of Jesus. Now, if we were to meet the Queen, we would say, Your Majesty. We would give her her highest title, Your Majesty. And you know, whenever John said and referred to Mary as the mother of Jesus, he was giving her her highest title, Mother of Jesus. How many other women in Israel would like to have that title? How many in Israel would like to be referred to as the Mother of Jesus? That was the highest title that anyone could give to Mary. The Mother of Jesus. And John gave her that high title. John respected Mary as a person because of her honored and blessed position, the mother of Jesus. Mary was respected. She was respected, I have no doubt, not only by John, but by the others that make up the Lord's disciples. And then we notice again how Mary was recognized. It was enough for John to refer to her as the mother of Jesus. He didn't need to say anything else. That's how she was identified. That's how she was recognized. Now, we didn't need John to fill in the We didn't need John to give us the name. When John said the mother of Jesus, you and I know exactly who he's speaking about. Just that title, the mother of Jesus, is enough to identify her as Mary. She was recognized. She was identified by the fact that she was related to Christ. She was his mother. That's what identified her. If this Mary of Nazareth had not been chosen to be the mother of Christ, we never would have heard of her, in all probability. We would never have known that she ever existed. But because of her relationship with Christ, because she was related to Christ, it was enough for John to say, Mother of Jesus. That's how he identified her. Now there are those believers, there are those people that we recognize or we identify by their position in life. Or we identify them by the power that they are able to wield. Or by their possessions. Someone's name is mentioned and you immediately think of their position. Someone's name is mentioned and you immediately think of the possessions they have or the power they have. John mentioned the name Mother of Jesus. And we immediately identify Mary with her relationship with Christ. Being related to the Lord. When the names of some people are mentioned to us, well, that we identify them with their wealth. We identify them maybe with or associate them with their wickedness. Some name comes to mind or the name is mentioned in our company and we immediately think of their sin or their wickedness. But Mary was identified by her relationship with Christ. Isn't it far better? Isn't it far better to be recognized or identified like Mary by our relationship with Jesus Christ? Indeed, in the eyes of the Lord, the Lord's own people are viewed by him as he viewed his mother, namely being related to Christ. If you turn, please, to Matthew 12, and here you have the words of the Lord, and in Matthew 12, there we read in verse 46, Matthew 12 and 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And so you see how the Lord Jesus views us. He views us as those who are related to him. We are related to him. We are in the same standing with his mother and with his brethren, with his brothers and with his sisters. We have the same standing in the eyes of the Lord. And so, believer, that's how we are recognized and should be recognized in this world. Recognized as those who belong to Christ. Recognized as those who are related to Christ. Recognized as those who are members of the Lord's own family. And we are members of the Lord's family. And when others speak about us, let us pray that when our names are raised in conversation, that those people who are speaking about us recognize us as Christians. Recognize us as those who are related to Christ. That's how they think about us. And they say, oh, there's a good Christian man, or there's a good Christian woman. May they see us that way. Even as Mary was recognized. She was respected. We see how she was recognized. And we see also how Mary was reserved. Mary was a very reserved individual. I believe we have seen that already. We have noted her humility, the humility of Mary. And here at the wedding in Cana, that humble, reserved spirit is seen again. And again, it's in those words, the mother of Jesus. We don't have to go outside those words to see. It's not reserved and humble, the mother of Jesus was. Because you look at that phrase, the mother of Jesus. Her name's not there. The only name that's there is the name Jesus. And we see that at this marriage supper in Cana of Galilee, there is no attempt on Mary's part to promote herself. She's simply known as the mother of Jesus. In fact, the only name that appears there is the name Jesus. The name of Mary does not appear at all. Now, if we were to believe the teaching of Rome, which of course we don't, but according to Rome, Mary, we're told, is equal with Christ. I was saying last week that when Dr. Douglas and Dr. Paisley and the Reverend John Wiley went to Rome a number of years ago to protest and give out Bibles, Mr. Douglas said that he could see somewhere near St. Peter's Square there was a crucifix. And on one side of the crucifix was a depiction of Christ. On the other side of the crucifix was a depiction of the Virgin Mary. That's the teaching of Rome. And they tell us that Rome is equal with, or that Mary is equal with Christ. And when they pray to the Virgin Mary. There, of course, is nowhere in all of Scripture any indication, any instruction given to us that we're to pray to Mary. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one high priest, namely our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is the God-man. And Mary has no place when it comes to intercession and the intercession of God's people. Mary has no place in the intercession of the people of God. Of course, Rome teaches otherwise. Well, when we look at the marriage in Cana of Galilee as recorded here, if Mary is so important as Rome tells us, well, it's strange that Mary's name is not even mentioned. She's simply referred to as the mother of Jesus. We see that her name is not mentioned at all. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that Mary wanted her son to be given the place of preeminence. His name is the only name mentioned. In fact, you read all those verses again that we read this morning. There's only one name mentioned. It's the name of Christ. Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in all things. And with Mary's name not being mentioned, and Mary, I believe, wanting her son to be given that place of preeminence and prominence at the wedding, we're reminded of the words of John the Baptist that could be applied to Mary. He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3:30. So there we have Mary's conduct at the marriage. Now we want to look at Mary and her complaint at the marriage. At some stage in this marriage feast, we read of an awful situation arising. We read in verse 3, and when they wanted wine. Now these words may be rendered, wine having failed. And so they had wine, but they hadn't enough. It says, when the wine having failed. This circumstance probably shows the poor and humble condition of those to whose marriage the Savior had been invited. They only had a limited supply. His acquaintances and those of his mother were not wealthy people. They obviously did not have enough wine for everyone. And when the wine having failed, Mary said to her son, they have no wine. Now what does this tell us about Mary again? First of all, speaks to us of Mary's thoughtfulness. Mary's thoughtfulness. You'll notice what Mary said. What she said, she was not thinking about herself. She was not thinking about herself when Mary said to the Savior, they have no wine. You notice she didn't include herself. She didn't say, we have wine. But she said, they have no wine. When they wanted wine, Mary said, they have no wine. This surely shows us just how thoughtful Mary was. As her heart went out to others, as her heart went out to the bride and the groom, her heart went out to the people who, the ruler of the feast. And what an embarrassing situation this was. You can imagine what it would be like for a bride and groom if something happened and they were short of food for the guests at the reception. You can imagine the embarrassment. And how badly the bride and groom would feel if there was not enough food for everyone at the reception. Well, the wine having failed would have been a great embarrassment to the ruler of the feast, also the bride and the groom. But Mary didn't take advantage of the situation and pour scorn upon the bride and the groom, or upon the ruler of the feast because the wine failed. No, we see Mary's thoughtfulness. She thought about others. And you know, it's very easy to pour scorn upon people when they have failed. When some calamity has come their way. Proverbs 17 verse 5 says, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker. And he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. Mary's poverty did not take advantage of this situation, which afflicted those who had the oversight of this feast. Instead, she demonstrated just how sympathetic she was to their situation and how thoughtful she was when she turned to the Savior and said, "They have no wine." She was thinking of herself, but thinking of others. After all, she was a poor woman too. From a poor background, and a poor home, and a poor family. And we can identify with people. If we are poor, and we see the poverty of others, we can identify with them. Because we can say, "Well, I have been there." Mary could identify with the people because she had been there. She was poor. And she was able to show more sympathy for those who had failed there at this marriage feast. So where we can, let us show the love of Christ and Christian thoughtfulness towards those who are less fortunate than ourselves, as Mary did. Paul says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Or to think about others, Paul says. Romans 15 and verse 2. We are to bear the infirmities of the weak. That word "bear" is a word that means to take up. It is a word that is used of a porter who will carry your luggage for you. There's an abundance of them at the airports, and of course they're looking for a tip. But maybe if you have a pile of luggage, you'll be glad of their help and glad that there's somebody around to carry that load for you. That's the word that's used here. We are to bear the infirmities, bear the burden of the weak. That's what Mary did. It's the type of person Mary was. You have her thoughtfulness, and then Mary's task. Here we see that Mary took it upon herself to speak to the Lord about the needs and the failures of others. You will notice that the hosts did not ask Mary to speak to Christ about the situation. No, she took it upon herself. And isn't it a blessing when we have others who will speak to the Lord on our behalf? When I told Mr. Wagner last week that we continued to pray for his dear wife, he thanked me for that, and he said, "Pray on. Keep on praying." You see, he appreciated the fact that others were speaking to the Lord on the behalf of his wife. And here Mary, she spoke to the Lord on behalf of those who were attending that marriage feast that day. And Mary's intercession on their behalf shows the loving, caring nature of Mary. We cannot overlook this. We cannot dismiss this. The loving, caring nature of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Paul showed that he had such a heart as Mary had when he told the saints at Rome, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Romans 1, verse 9. And you can look at all Paul's epistles, and you will find words similar to that. Paul, of course, we are told, had the care of all the churches. And he showed by making mention of them always in his prayers. Now, I don't read anywhere that the saints at any of those churches asked Paul to pray for them. They didn't request Paul's prayers, but he prayed for them anyway. He spoke to the Lord on their behalf. And so, dear Christian, when we hear of a brother or a sister in the streets of despair, or maybe something has failed in his life, his health has failed, his business has failed, he may not ask us to pray. He may not request our prayers. But if we have a caring heart, if we have a loving and caring nature, we'll pray for them anyway. We'll pray anyway. That's what it is. And that's what it all comes down to. Having a loving, caring heart. A love that will compel us to speak to the Lord on the behalf of others. And those others will appreciate our prayers. And we see that those at the marriage feast most certainly appreciated Mary speaking to the Lord on their behalf. Then you have Mary's trust, Mary's thoughtfulness, Mary's task, and Mary's trust. Mary shared the burden of the wedding feast with the Lord, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Shared the burden with the Lord. Isn't it good to know that when we have a burden, the Lord is only a prayer away. He's only a prayer away. Isn't it good to know that we can bring everything to the Lord in prayer? With Mary, it was the lack of wine. That's all. For others, their burden was greater and their burden was heavier. But this burden just had to do with a lack of wine. But Mary still brought this matter to the Lord. And so you see, it doesn't matter how small or trivial our problems are. How small and trivial and seemingly insignificant our problems are, we can still bring them to the Lord. And as we say again, he's only a prayer away. Now here is Mary's trust. I want you to think of something. Look at what it says in verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. Beginning of miracles. Now that tells us he had not wrought a miracle before this. And so Mary had no past experience to go on. She hadn't seen the Lord turn water into wine before. She hadn't seen the Lord work any miracle before. And so here is Mary's trust. When Mary said to the Lord Jesus, they have no wine. Mary was trusting the Lord to do something. And Mary believed the Lord could do something to help the situation. She knew that all she had to say was, "They have no wine." And she trusted Christ to be able to remedy the situation. No doubt Mary still remembered the words of Gabriel when Gabriel came to her and told her all about the son that she would bear. He told her, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He shall be great. And I have no doubt those words stayed in Mary's mind and in her heart. And she would have also remembered the words of Simeon, what he said about the Lord, and how great he would be, and be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And so Simeon spoke highly of Christ. Gabriel spoke highly of Christ, and said he would be great, he'd be the Son of the Highest. Mary knew that Jesus Christ was God. And no doubt she also remembered what Gabriel had said about Elizabeth bearing a child in her old age, that nothing was impossible with God. There's Mary's trust. All these things that were said about Christ, Mary trusted Christ to be able to do something in this situation. And believer, when we come to the Lord, we come to the one who is God, with whom nothing shall be impossible. How we need that same trust. Turning water into wine? Impossible. But sure, the Lord smiles at impossibilities and he declares it shall be done. So when we come to him, as Mary did, and speak to the Lord, we speak to one who has raised the dead. We speak to one who has healed the maimed, and sight the blind, he has turned water into wine. He's the one that we're trusting in today. You remember what he said to us at the beginning of the year, "For whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." I will do it. The Lord doesn't say I can't do it, but he says I will do it. I can do it, because I've turned water into wine. And then finally you have Mary and her counsel at the marriage. After the Lord graciously reminded his mother, "Mine hour is not yet come," she gave good counsel to all who were present. The Lord said in verse 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And just in passing here, we should not look upon this as a sharp rebuke from the Lord. It was nothing of the kind. Because the Lord said, "Woman." Because you remember, as the Lord hung upon the cross, and Mary was there standing by the cross, he addressed her in the same way. When he said to John, "John, behold thy mother." And to Mary he said, "Woman, behold thy son." This was not a sharp rebuke. The Lord simply pointing out to Mary what she had already known or had already been told. Christ is about his Father's business. And the hour was not yet come. The Lord Jesus spoke about that hour repeatedly throughout his earthly ministry. But here we find Mary then in verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There's her counsel. This was worthy counsel indeed because it came out of experience. Mary had learned from experience that the Lord Jesus had come to do his Father's will. And from he came into the world, his gaze, his view was towards that hour. The hour in which he would lay down his life for his people. In John 7, we just look at these few references. In John 7, and there we read in verse 6, my time is not yet come. We read in verse 8 of the same chapter, go ye up unto this feast, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. You look at verse 30 of the same chapter, and they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And those words are repeated again and again and again. Reference to the work that he had come to do. And so Mary learned by experience, the Son has come into the world to do his Father's will. And now Mary was saying to the servants in the house, you do the Lord's will. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And dear Christian, we can follow the Lord's example. He came to do the Father's will. And whatsoever the Father said unto him, he did it. And so whatsoever the Lord says unto us, let us do it. That's good advice, worthy counsel. It was also wise counsel. Because you'll notice that Mary addressed the servants. And we are all the servants of God. We're saved to serve. And the Savior has shown us the way of obedience. So we must follow in his footsteps. The Savior has shown us the way of submission and surrender. Let us follow his example. The Savior has shown us the way of service. So when we hear those words, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Let us indeed do it as obedient servants. It's a worthy counsel. It's a wise counsel. It was worthwhile counsel. Because the servants did what the Lord said. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And we know what happened. They took the counsel of Mary. They did what the Lord told them to do. And as a result, the need was met. The marriage feast was saved. And in so doing, the Lord had wrought his first miracle. You know, believer, there's no telling what the Lord will do if we obey him. There's no telling what the Lord will do for us if only we would submit ourselves to him and obey whatsoever he saith unto us. Let us do it. What a wonderful woman Mary was. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. O loving and gracious God, we bless thee again for the example of these wonderful women that, Lord, we have considered in thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful mother. We thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful lady. And, O gracious Lord, for her humble spirit. her thoughtful spirit, her caring spirit. Lord, have us to follow in her footsteps, because she was simply following in the footsteps of her son. For no one is more loving and caring than our dear Savior. Lord, have us then to submit ourselves to Thee, so that whatsoever Thou saith unto us, Lord, may we do it to the glory of Thy name.